Hey everybody, it's Amanda. Welcome or welcome back to the Park Ridge Presby Podcast, the message podcast of Park Ridge Presbyterian Church in Park Ridge, Illinois. We would love for you to experience a Sunday morning with us, or you can always connect with us on social media. We are Park Ridge Presby on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. We hope this message inspires your faith to make a difference for you every day.
Let's face it, the Bible has so many stories in it, but there's one thing that connects each and every story. You know who it is? It's God. God encourages us to learn the stories shared to us in the Bible, to live through those stories, and to love like the stories tell us to. God wants us to make that story our story. Otherwise, what story are we living by? Sometimes we might get lost from day to day, not knowing our purpose, our story, forgetting that we are children of God, that God embraces us and loves us so much. But God reminds us of our true purpose, our true story, and how we can make God's story our story.
Well, for those of you who might be joining us for the first time, we are wrapping up a message series called Making God's Story Your Story. And this is the final week of our series. And so I want to bring you up to speed on what we've been talking about together. Or maybe you've been part of the series for the whole time and you just need a refresher too about where we've been. Now, the fact of the matter is, what we know is that God's story is a story of love, redemption, and reconciliation. And this is what God is all about. And this is what God wants us to be all about. And what God wants for us is for us to make God's story our story. Meaning that there are so many different stories that our lives could be all about, but God wants our lives to be about love and redemption and reconciliation. Because when we make God's story, our lives are filled with love, redemption, and reconciliation. And when we make these things a part of our lives, that's how we know we're doing what God wants for us. Now, God's story is a long, it's complicated, it's cosmic, and it stretches from before recorded history into this very moment that we're in. And to help us get our heads around what God's story is, we've been talking about it this way. There's the beginning, the breakdown, the ancestors, the repair, and the blended family where we're going today. Now, all of this has been a very important exploration as we try to figure out what it means to make God's story our story. And if you've been tracking with us, you know that we have a website, parkridgepresby.org/story, where you can go and find all of the messages and all of the downloads, the handouts that we've had for the whole series. And we hope that you'll go there even maybe right now to get the week 5 download. Now, part of what the challenge we have here is that when we think about God's story, we know that it stretches out throughout eternity on some level, but it goes from thousands of years of history as well. And some of this seems abstract and some of it seems pretty theoretical at times. But when we get to this final part of God's story, we actually get into the time that includes what we're a part of. This part of God's story that is being written even as we speak. And that's this final part of the story, the blended family. Now, when we look at this story about the blended family, we get a sense of what God wants us to be up to in particular in our daily lives as well. And the fact of the matter is, when we get a glimpse into what God wants for us, then we get a better idea of how to live it out. Now, this idea of a blended family, when you hear that term, most people probably think of when you have two married people who have been married before and are bringing families together. Maybe they've got kids or they've got houses and they're trying to bring it all together. And they go through that yours, mine, and ours phase, right? But the reality is, aren't really all of us kind of a part of a blended family in some way or another? Because whether it's a family or any kind of relationship, one of the things that we have going on in our lives is that we have two people that are coming together to form a relationship. And in so doing, they're bringing two families with them. And when you bring two families into the picture, ultimately you hope that they become one blended family. Now, one of the privileges of being a pastor is that you get to be with people to celebrate their loved ones when their time is over. And we have these funerals or these services to remember them. And one of the things I can tell you is that some of the best and the most loving and the most joyous funerals are when we have these blended families that have really come together. Now, oftentimes what I see is you have the children of the person who has passed, and then you have the people that they married, the in-laws. And one of those times I can tell you when we have the best and the most joyous occasion is when I can't tell who's the child and who's the in-law of the deceased, because they have actually done all the hard work of bringing it all together. Now, when we see that, whether it's in that situation or in every ordinary life, we find a chance to see how important it is to lean into being the blended family, but more specifically, being the blended family of God. Now, to get a glimpse of what God wants for us in all this, we go to the scriptures, like we've been talking about, because in the scriptures is where we see the reflection of God's story the most. And when we look to this part of what God wants for us when it comes to our relationships, we can see this very clearly in some particular places, but most in particular in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts comes to us in the New Testament. It comes to us right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And actually, where Acts fits into God's story is the beginning of where the blended family comes to the foreground. Now, there's this amazing story in the book of Acts that helps us see exactly how much this matters to God and how much it matters that it's a part of God's story. And it comes to us, like I said, in the book of Acts. Now, this story comes to us from a moment in the earliest of days of the church, the earliest days of the Jesus followers, when they had been getting some traction in the time that was right after Jesus had been here on earth. And in particular, they'd been getting so much traction that they were starting to attract attention from the hardline Jews who didn't want them to be causing the commotion or causing the issues that they were causing. And so they had faced some early persecution, some early challenges, and in fact, some of them were being killed and put in jail because of the trouble that they were purportedly causing. And so they had started spreading out a little bit. And one of those early followers of Jesus was a guy by the name of Philip. Now, he was not an original disciple, but somebody who came to faith in Jesus earlier in those times as well. And Philip was then leaving Jerusalem because of some of the heat they were facing, or perhaps because God had something for Philip to do. Now, Philip was leaving Jerusalem this one time, and he was on a wilderness road outside of town going on his way. And he ran into somebody who was somebody he didn't expect to come in contact with. And who he came in contact with was this ultimate outsider. Now, in particular, when the story goes on, we learn that this ultimate outsider is the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip has this amazing interaction with him that is something that teaches us so much about God's story. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch was somebody who, when the story was being told or being recounted, that when they said an Ethiopian eunuch, everybody in that day and age would have understood that he was the ultimate outsider. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch, as the text tells us, was part of the royal palace of the Queen Candace of Ethiopia. And his role was royal treasurer, which would have been the equivalent of the Secretary of the Treasury here in the U.S. And as such, he would have been an educated man. But there was something in particular about him that wasn't going to add up to being a good thing for the Jews. And that was that he was a eunuch. And he was from Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia, when we hear that word, we think of a particular country in Africa, but in the New Testament terms, it simply means most or more or less the continent of Africa. And it doesn't mean the coast, it means the interior area, because they knew where Egypt was, they had a sense of Libya, and these kind of places are named in the New Testament. But Ethiopia was kind of like the general term for Africa. And a eunuch, well, that was someone who had been castrated, or somebody who had been sterilized. And of course, in that day and age, the reason they did that was to protect the bloodlines of the royal people. Well, that's what they did there, but that's not what they accepted in Israel. The Jews did not like that one bit. And they would have been doing everything they can to not come in contact with anybody like an Ethiopian eunuch. Because what would have happened is they would have been considered unclean if they had touched the man or had been in contact with him. And until they had been ritually cleaned, they wouldn't be welcomed back in the community and wouldn't be able to worship. And that was the worst thing that could ever happen to you as a Jew. Now, all that is the backstory for what Philip encounters when he finds the Ethiopian eunuch on his little wilderness journey. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch, though, was also a particularly unique person because he was educated, he was well off, he could travel, and he was far from home. And so he was also unique because apparently he wanted to worship God. And that's why he was on the journey that he was on. He had gone all the way from where he was from to Jerusalem so he could worship at the temple, all to find out that he was going to stay on the outside because he was that ultimate outsider. Now, when Philip happens upon him, he's in his chariot, and he's actually doing some reading, which was also unique. But what he was reading was even more surprising because what he was reading was part of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is one of the books of the Old Testament, as we would say it. But back at that time, the book of Isaiah wasn't quite yet a book. It was part of what the Jews would have referred to as the Law and the Prophets. And it wasn't a book even yet either. It was a scroll that he would have been reading, kind of rolling it back and forth as he got through the different sections of it. And to make it even more challenging, he wouldn't have been reading it in his native language. He most likely would have been reading it in Greek, because that was the common language of the world back then, which was also unique because that wasn't the original language of the Jews either. It wasn't in Hebrew. Potentially, he would have been able to read it in Aramaic at that time, but it was a really fascinating situation for Philip to come upon. And so to recap, we have the ultimate outsider who had not been welcomed into the community at all, who was reading a story or reading a part of the scriptures in a language that he wouldn't have known natively. I mean, talk about an amazing set of circumstances. And so it makes sense what happens next. Philip comes upon him and he asks him this very relevant question, which is, do you understand what you are reading? Which, based on what we now know, would be a really reasonable question. And the eunuch responds to him with this. He says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? Which, if you're Philip, is exactly the opening you were hoping would come. And then he shows him what he's reading. And this is what he's reading, and it comes from Isaiah. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. The man reads this, and he has a very particular question as a follow-up. He asks then Philip, who was this about? Was it about the prophet or someone else? And it was in that moment that Philip was then able to share with the man something absolutely amazing. Philip, building on that passage from Isaiah, was able to then speak the words of hope and the words that the man wanted to hear so deeply. He told him the entire story of Jesus and how Jesus was, in his mind, the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And it says that he explained to him the entirety of the good news. And apparently, Philip did an amazing job at telling him all about who Jesus was and how this was all part of God's story. Because they were going along the way, and apparently there was some water nearby. And so the man, hearing all this and now knowing who Jesus was, asked this beautiful question. He says, what is to keep me from being baptized? And Philip didn't answer the question with his words, but he did it with his actions. Nothing. There was nothing that was going to keep the man, or should keep the man, from being baptized. It says in the next moment, after what had happened, Philip gets out of the chariot with the man. They get into the water that was there together, and Philip baptizes the man, and he is then welcomed into the blended family of God. Now, it's true that that man was loved by God from eternity and loved into that very moment, but in that very moment also, the man knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was welcomed into the family and that he was loved not just by God, but by Philip and all those who claimed Jesus as as their Lord and as their Savior. And in a stroke of sort of one of those wonderful biblical moments, it says that Philip was then whisked away to go somewhere else, and the man went on his way and presumably returned home. Now, this is one of the places in the New Testament, one of the places in all of the scriptures where we get a glimpse of how important it is for God to have us be a part of this blended family. We see this throughout all the scriptures, that God has this preferential option for those who are out on the outside, and God wants them to come on the inside. And this is one of the things that God wants to be a hallmark of God's story in our lives, because it's a hallmark of God's story for all time. God's story represents to us this desire for people to know that they are loved by God and to know that they have gone from the outside to the inside. And in particular, it's one of the things that the early church worked hard to understand, worked hard to figure out what God was up to. And what they realized, that one of the things that has always been true is what's going to be true for them and true for us now. And that's God's family is a blended family where people from all walks of life and all backgrounds, no matter who they are, where they've been, or even where they're going, are welcome in the family. And that's one of the things that is a part of God's story. And it's one of the things that as we try to make God's story our story, that God wants to be true about us as well. That we live out the calling that God gives to each one of us to help God's family be a blended family that is one filled with love and redemption and reconciliation, so that we can show others who God is and how much God loves them and how much God wants a beautiful life for them with community and fellowship. What those earliest followers of Jesus then and what all of us today can see so clearly is that God wants the church, God wants our community, God wants our families to be these blended families that are embracing God's story, that are embracing God's call to be loving, to be redemptive, and to be people of reconciliation in all that we do. And as we seek to make God's story our story, we want to make that to be more true every moment that we have. Well, this brings us to the end of our series. This brings us to the end of this exploration that we've had together of what it means to make God's story our story. What it means for you to make God's story your story. What it means for me to make God's story my story. What it means for us together to make God's story our story that we live out. What we've seen and what we know is that God wants our story to be God's story. But what we also know is that the story doesn't end. In fact, actually, God's story has always had a to be continued. And what that means for you and what that means for me is that we live in that to be continued part of the story. We live in this part of God's story that is yet to be written because God has trusted us to write part of that story. So when we seek to make God's story our story, we continue to write out the story that God has for you. We continue to write out the story that God has for me, but we do so in a way that the story is one filled with love, with hope, and with peace. So let's live out God's story. Let's make God's story our story. And when we do this, we indeed have the life God wants for us, and we help others come to know that they are loved by God, that they have been loved by God, that they are loved by God, and that they will always be loved by God. And there's nothing more important that we can devote our lives to than that.
Hey, thanks again for listening today. If you'd like to hear more from us, you can subscribe to this podcast or find us on Instagram, Facebook, or YouTube. We are at Park Ridge Presby on all platforms.